Now, dear brethren, it is our privilege once again to hear our dear brother Jarman's service at this time. He's chosen a very beautiful subject, one I think we could all take a lesson in. True humility. True humility. Brother Jarman.
Thank you, Brother Jim. We bring to this convention the love and greetings of your brethren in Cleveland, particularly Brother Basilius, who is home now from quite a stay in the hospital. And we talked to him just before we left, and he said, "Brother Jarman, I feel better now than I've felt in 5 or 6 years." So we're rejoicing that he will be back among us shortly. Sister Jarman and I are very happy to be with you at this Memorial Day convention, and we are enjoying the precious food that has come to us from the platform, as well as the wonderful fellowship that we have enjoyed among the brethren. Our text is in Philippians 2 and 3, and our subject, true humility. I'm sure that it is the sentiment of our hearts that was expressed in the hymn that was just sang. We desire to be nothing, only to lay at the feet of Jesus, ready to move and to be moved at his command. Philippians 2 and 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. The dialogue rendering of that is this: doing nothing from party spirit or vainglory, but in humility, esteeming others as excelling ourselves. The thought is that we should like to, in addition to looking at our own features, to observe those in our brethren also. We know that lowness of mind, which is humility, this is a mental factor which enables us, when looking on the things of others, to look with appreciation. Not only to God, we look to God with appreciation for the wonderful works that he have created and made, but also we want to look to the others of our brethren, that we may also see their good qualities and admire them and appreciate them, and to some extent let it be a help to us. The apostle urges that this lowness of mind should be in all of God's people. This fact proves to be a quality of character that must be carefully cultivated if it is to grow and to flourish. It will not come about by itself. We'll have to take an interest in it, just as some of the sisters take an interest in the plants that are sitting about on the windowsills and on the shelves and tables. They go there and carefully water them, and not only that, but occasionally they will purchase a little box of fertilizer and sprinkle some of that on it. And we have to do the same thing about our grace of humility. we must water it, feed it, nourish it, and encourage its growth. Because not all of the Lord's people are lowly in mind naturally. Some of us think more highly of ourselves than we should. Some of us may be proud. We may be proud of the truth. We may be proud of the fact that we have it. And we may be proud of our ability to serve the truth, and in many cases to serve it well. And we may puff up a little bit. But friends, such pride is objectionable to the Lord. And it should be striven against. This indicates that we ourselves should have a very small and compressed mind. Remember how small Saul's mind was in the evaluation of himself at the beginning of his way. The best of us can see, even with our own eyes, that we have nothing to be proud of, in spite of the fact that we have the truth. We have nothing to be proud of. If we have the truth, we've received it from the Lord. And if we desire to boast, we should boast of our receipt of it and not glory as if we had attained it ourselves. Many of us did seek the truth by ourselves. I recall in my own case, and in the case of my family, when the daughters were young, I had read the Bible through. I desired to understand the Lord's program, the message that he was giving in that Bible, and I desired to understand it. And as a young man, I read the Bible through. Some have read it many times, but I recall reading it through once. And with the family, we had a certain time set aside to study the Bible, and each of us would take turns and read, and we read through the Bible. And I believe we received a blessing therefrom, on our own now, but we didn't receive the truth. And as many as have received the truth, received the truth at the hands of the Lord, and not because he desired it, but because the Lord saw fit to give it to us. So then, wherein can we boast? 1 Corinthians 4 and 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why didst thou glory? As if thou hadst not received it, the Apostle Paul asked. When we can come to consider these words of the Apostle, evidently he did not mean that we should consider ourselves as inferior to other men and that we can't read a book and grasp the thought that's presented there. As we look around the Lord's family, we can see the weaknesses. We can see the frailties of its various members. But we must not allow our thinking to dwell upon these undesirable qualities that sometimes is more obvious than some of the other qualities. But all of them have these good qualities. And sometimes it takes an effort to observe these qualities to recognize them. But we must do this. And we must, upon thinking of our friends, our brethren, we must think of these good qualities. And we will not be without knowledge of the weaker and frailer qualities, but we should keep them pushed back as much as possible. Whenever we see one who has come into the truth, we say to ourselves, no matter what they are according to the flesh, God saw something in them. He saw something good. He saw something noble. He saw something true. He saw a potential. And if God deals with them as his children, he must esteem them as lovable to him, and we must esteem them as our brother. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, it would be some, not many mighty, not many noble are called. We may not be able to esteem the ones that we see according to their natural qualities. They may not be one that, if the Lord had appointed us to make the selection, that we would have selected. Yet God esteems them very highly. And he might esteem them more highly than ourselves. Think of it. We're running in the way. And the Lord, through the powers of his providences, causes an additional brother to come in. Undeveloped, yes. We must recognize this brother as a recipient of the love of God. Put forth every effort that is within our power to aid that brother in his growth. Yes. But there's an additional thing we must also do, which is sometimes not so easy. It's very easy to put forth our ability to seek to help a new brother to grow. But we must also permit him to be helpful to us. Realizing this, we should be humble and learn whatever helpful lessons we can from a brother that the Lord has given the love for his truth. In all persons, there are some qualities that can be appreciated. And we are to appreciate these good traits in others whenever and wherever we see them, even in the world. And we recall a story that is sometimes told respecting the pastor who commented on a lady or a sister who found some nice things to say about the enemy, Satan. And this statement is made by this old lady, as referred to, as is brought to our attention by the pastor. And she said that she wished that she had as much perseverance as Satan had. So she found something good to say there. So if we look, we can see these good qualities and good traits in some of our newer members and in all of the body of Christ. And they have a contribution to make to the whole body. And let us permit them to make it. It's where our humility can show itself forth. We are to appreciate these good traits when we see them. We not know that perhaps when they are developed and walk on the way for a while, they become more noble, more self-sacrificing than we saw at first. They make these improvements as a result of the contact with the Lord's people. So then our duty is plain. We cannot read the heart, and hence we are to think kindly and to think generously of all whom the Lord has brought into his family. Love, which is liberty. We've had an opportunity to consider this week in love beareth all things. And among all of the children of the earth, we are the only ones that are under the law of liberty. The others are under the curse of a law, either the original or that given at Sinai. They are under the curse. But you and I are out from under that and under the law of liberty, which is love. And love beareth all things. It endureth all things. As we find in Galatians 6 and 10, that we should, as we have opportunity, do good to all men, but especially to those that are of the household of faith. Those that are under this law of liberty. Our sacrifice, for the most part, is given in the direction of our brethren. And we might say, well, we're to do good to the household of faith, and the Lord counts this as a sacrifice to him. Whatever we do to our brother, he counts it as though it was done to him. So then my sacrificing will be easy, because it will be much easier to minister to our brethren than it would be to the world. But sometimes we're not so sure about this. It isn't always easy to sacrifice ourselves on behalf of our brethren. Sometimes it's easier to deal with the world than it is to deal with the brethren. Now that sounds strange. Because sometimes we ourselves would make more allowances for the weaknesses of the world than we would make for the weaknesses of the brother. We shouldn't have that weakness. It shouldn't be there. But we are to adjust our thinking according to the circumstances. If a brother have a weakness, we are to respect that weakness and be merciful toward it, as love endureth all things. So then, humility is the pathway to glory. And if we do not take it and tread it properly in the footsteps of the Master, we will not attain to glory, honor, nor immortality. The Apostle Peter, along with the Apostle Paul, and James also, emphasizes the necessity that we be humble, that we develop within ourselves this Christ-likeness of humility. 1 Peter 5 and 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Notice that the exaltation, all the way up to glory, is based on whether or not we have acquired this grace of humility. James 4 and 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Thus, James encourages humility and discourages pride. And we can see the reason for this course. The Almighty knows that we have nothing to boast about. God knows this. For whatsoever we have is of the Lord's hands, which he himself hath provided for us. James refers to this in the first of his first chapter and the 17th verse. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Scriptures gives some marked instances of the evil results of pride. There's Lucifer, for instance, one of the highest of the spirit beings, became proud and vain, and thus became the adversary of God. He wanted to be like God, and he thought he saw eventually a means whereby he could achieve this. Apparently, this great angelic creature was no doubt next in rank to our Lord. And he might have had some advanced understanding or knowledge in connection with the projected creation. The creation of no doubt all the suns, great spheres, eventually there came other balls of matter that began to cool and to circumnavigate these great suns. Perhaps millions and millions of them. And one we are told about in the first chapters of Genesis that was without form and it was void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Satan might have had some understanding that eventually it would be sufficiently cooled to support intelligent life, creatures with a mind and a will. And perhaps he said within himself, if I can have myself in a position that I can take a hold of the first pair, and all the millions and billions that come after them will be my subjects, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the others that are also under the Logos. But I'll elevate my throne up above them because I'll have a kingdom and a dominion. Instead of humbling himself, whatever knowledge come to him, the great future of the development of a race on the face of this earth, he tried to grab and did grab the first path. He says, I will be like the Most High. In Isaiah 14 and 14, and exalt my throne above the clouds. But the Heavenly Father have a deep love for those that are humble rather than those that are proud. This is the reason why we should humble ourselves, since we find that God resists the proud, and that humility is one of the basic principles of the proper balance of our character. And we ought to have a balance with all of the other characteristics that we study about in the Word of God. Romans 12 and 3. For I say, through the grace now given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. but to think soberly, accordingly, as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. We're to think soberly. If we have certain abilities, we are not to think that we don't have these abilities. To humble ourselves do not necessarily mean to think that we have no talents at all, that we have no power, we have no ability to perform things. Such an attitude would be foolishness. The thought is that we should think soberly. We should think of ourselves according to our natural and true worth, our natural and true ability, our natural position among the brethren. We should think of all of our powers as coming from God. And so, if we find that we have some blessings more than others, more than our neighbors or our brethren, let us be thankful to our Heavenly Father, and let us use these talents and abilities and powers for the upbuilding of our brethren and for the spreading of the message of truth, if it be the case of our neighbors. Sometimes we find ourselves with influence with our neighbors, with influence with our fellow workmen. Sometimes it's a natural trait that certain individuals will look up to us, whereas you might go in the next room and the person will look down on you. But in the rooms where they will look up to you, will we use this ability that we have? An influence is what it really is. Do we use this as a gift from God? And do we use it to build up the brethren in the most holy faith? And to proclaim the message to as many as our influence will permit us to reach. But if we have this ability, let us not think that we have anything to be proud of, because it is a gift. You can't hardly cultivate the ability to have influence, say, with your fellow workers. I've known individuals to try very hard, and they never achieve it, and they never even achieve respect. In these cases, you wouldn't do anything harmful, but where the ability is possible to be helpful, then it is a gift from God, and we should use it as a part of our sacrifice that we are pouring out at the base of the altar. We should appreciate the gift and not be puffed up over it. The fact that we received it indicates that we lacked it at the first. And if we naturally have a proud heart, and some of the Lord's people do, they're very proud, very boastful, and when they come to themselves, they realize this condition. And through the Lord's graces of His Spirit, they are able to tone down this condition to one of submission, to one of humility. Then they have won a victory, perhaps a greater victory than those who are naturally humbled. On the other hand, sometimes we can have too low an estimate of ourselves. We got ourselves cut down too low, and we have been in contact with a number of friends. They just think that perhaps the Lord has thrown them away. They're not worthy of the Lord's love. They need our encouragement. And the Lord will, through His providences, in some way, show them the proper estimate of themselves. And you may be the agency by which our Heavenly Father do it. Do you seek to encourage the weak? If so, you are properly being used of the Lord to aid our weak brother. The apostle speaks of those who receive the Holy Spirit as having the spirit of a sound mind. So then, in proportion, as we seek to become acquainted with God and to submit ourselves to His will, in the same proportion, we become more balanced in our minds. When we receive the mind of the Lord, and as much as possible, when we speak, we use the phraseology of the apostles and of our Lord. Our thinking is in the thoughts of the apostles and of our Lord. Our actions is that motivated by the words of the apostles and our Lord. We are receiving the mind of Christ. We are receiving more soundness of mind. Now, we don't have a sound mind, but we can be controlled or governed by the spirit of a sound mind, which is this, which is the Lord's mind. We can be controlled by the Lord's mind by adhering to those things that He has indicated to be His will for us in our lives. In the same proportion, we become balanced in our mind. We become more sane, so to speak. We speak of the others sometimes in the world term as being insane, but we become more sane, more like we should be. And how is that? Doing the will of our Heavenly Father. And that's the purpose of all of this freedom. To permit man to learn the lessons in the exceedingly sinfulness of sin, so that eventually, at the close of the millennial age, mankind will have this freedom and yet will walk at liberty. Any who receives this mind of Christ, the holy mind, are instructed more thoroughly by the word of truth. Thus we get the balance of this sound mind, the spirit of a sound mind. Our reasoning faculties become more developed as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. Sometimes our judgment along natural lines will improve. It aids the whole being, the whole creature, to be in harmony with the mind of the Lord, possessors of the spirit of a sound mind. No one can come to the Father except through full and unreserved consecration of all that He is and all that He has and all that He hopes to become. We must admit that we need Jesus, and without Him, that we can do nothing. These are the 2 points the pastor brings to our attention in the just concluded a few months ago memorial study. Realizing our need for a Savior and having made a consecration to our Savior. He can't use us in any form unless we have achieved these 2 principles. So we should take this position. I'm a sinner. I'm imperfect. That I have nothing which I have not received from the Lord. He provides all that I am, all that I need, and all that I hope to have. And whatsoever I have is a gift from Him, and it is my will to give it back to Him as He indicates to me that I should lay it down. First of all, in the interest of the brethren, and second, to all men, to whomsoever we have the opportunity. These things that has come from Him, I have the privilege of giving them back to Him. It don't cost us very much, do it? Giving them back, the things that He has given to us. But what will be the spirit of our doing? The spirit of the consecrated heart is one of submission. submission to the will of God. We recognize that our only source of help is from Him. And through the Lord Jesus, our Savior, for these alone who become the disciples of Christ, He becomes their advocate. And unless He becomes the advocate, none can be accepted of the Heavenly Father. The terms of discipleship are that we lay down these earthly rights and privileges or gifts. The terms of discipleship include all of our earthly interests. Everything must be submitted to the Father and to His will. Then He accepts us as disciples of Christ. Then He begets us by His Holy Spirit before we can become a part of the anointed body of Christ, who is to bless all the families of the earth. And the glory and honor of it is worth all the effort in adorning this Christian character of humility. It is more blessed to give, and you will be in a position to give to the world of mankind that which they desire most and above all. God shall say to the prisoners, go forth, and him that sit in darkness, show yourselves. They shall walk in the way, and their pastors shall be in all high places. If we make any true progress along this line, we must say in our heart, Thy will be done. Not mine, but Thine be done. We have come to know that God's will is the best will for us. Whether we understand all of the circumstances or not, His will is the best for us. This is a part of having the spirit of a sound mind. We don't possess it, the Lord possesses it. And we know that He possesses it, and we know that it's the best for us. Some of us, with large esteem, might think that our will is better. God is way off in heaven. I'm right here on the spot. I can make a decision. I can see the situation. No, friends. But when we see the truth of the matter, we say, I've made mistakes before, but now I'll do it the Lord's way. Sure, I thought I knew the best way. But now that I realize this very costly mistake I made, I'll sort of bring in my horns a little bit. And I'll look to the Lord, and I'll study the Word, I'll talk to the brethren, and see what did the Lord say along certain lines. And I'll be motivated and governed by that. We're growing in this grace of humility, friends, when we can humble ourselves and take the mind of God rather than use our own. But it isn't easy. Such a course would give evidence to our Heavenly Father, no matter how proud a spirit we might have by nature, but that element, that desire to follow the mind and will of God, would indicate to our Heavenly Father and all of the intelligent creatures that are observing what the Lord is doing for us, it would indicate that we were making progress in the grace of humility. And as we make progress in a narrow way, we see more clearly wherein we made mistakes, and our humility will increase so that we will submit ourselves to the will of the Lord more and more as time go on if we are properly exercised by the Lord's providences and by our study of the Word and by our contact with the brethren. And we will have less and less of a persistent will of our own, and will be always seeking to do, to know and to do the will of the Lord in everything. Submission is a test of loyalty. Sometimes the Lord's hand is very heavy in this submission that sometimes He forces upon us. His hand is very heavy at times. It was in the case of our Lord, and it will be in our cases. But the example that He set before us, His hands were very heavy and pressed down upon Him very hard. But when the Lord, our Lord, felt the Father's hand pressing down upon Him, He meekly bowed Himself beneath the weight of the heavy experiences in humble acquiescence to the will of the One whose purpose He had come to carry out. The hand that was pressing down upon Him did not crush Him, although it seemed to have done so. Instead of the hand crushing, it was the hand of love testing His obedience to the full. When His obedience was fully tested, that same hand lifted Him up and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, to the extent that He was able to say, "All power that is in the heaven and in the earth is in My hands." And He will use that power for the blessing of all the families of the earth. Thus it will be with us. If we are found faithful to the Lord, if we are found faithful to the truth, God will exalt us in due time. You will not be able to exalt yourselves, friends. I don't care how great a service we can perform in the Lord's vineyard. We are to humble ourselves and do what our hands find to do. But the hand that raises us will be the hands of our Heavenly Father. And He will do it in proportion as we humble ourselves under His mighty hand. He cannot exalt to this position that we see any who are not humble. Submission indicates faith. We would not submit ourselves unless we had absolute faith in God to have a good mind, to have a good will. His will would be better than us. If we didn't think the Lord's will was better than ours, we couldn't submit ourselves to it. So submission is an indication of the development of faith. And not faith only, but loyalty also is necessary. Therefore, our Heavenly Father tests us along these lines, on these two qualities. And without these, we would be unfit for the kingdom. So the various tests of the present time are tests of our faith and of our loyalty to Him. This would include the entire submission of our will. And it is to those who, by patient continuance in well-doing, who seek for glory, honor, and immortality, that God has promised eternal life. Romans 2 and 7. To them who are patient, continuance in well-doing, seek for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life. The most submissive will receive the greatest blessing. Star differ from star in glory. And this fact of humility will no doubt be the determining factor. God will test our submission. He will test our humility. He will test our loyalty. And we cannot suppose that our Lord Jesus, who was perfect, holy and harmless, and separate from sinners, we cannot think that our Lord Jesus didn't know that he was perfect and that he had perfect powers. We would think that he didn't know that he was perfect and that he had perfect powers. We would think that he was in possession of that information. But no matter what his own ideas were concerning himself, he submitted himself to the Father. And he said, perfect being now, not my will, but thy will be done. And you and I are not perfect. And how would we hold our will up before the Lord and say, I persist that this should be done my way? Now we will have a way that we would like to have things done. And don't be surprised if you find yourself with ideas about things. Anyone who have no taste, no preference, or whatever you set before me is all right. A person like this would be a person of little or no account. He would be a nonentity. We may know that we would prefer this and we would desire that. We have a will of ourselves. That's all right. And yet, knowing this, we are to say to ourselves, we're talking to ourselves now, you can't have your own way. You get back. Let's let the Lord have his way from now on. And we are to seek to know what that way is, since we've desired that he have it, and that should be the only holdback. And that's permissible. In proportion as we know the Lord's way, we're expected to do it. And where we don't know it, the Lord is very merciful to us. But that should be the only reason that we don't do it, is because we don't know what it is. But as soon as we find out what it is, our covenant is that we'll walk in this way. This is the way we'll walk in, because this is the way that he's shown us when he showed it to us. We should recognize divine providences. After we study and walk in the way a while, we'll have our own little ways of recognizing divine providences in our lives. I've heard the testimony of many friends driving on the highway, whether to buy a home or whether to get a job. They have learned to understand the Lord's providences to a very large extent. And when it is determined that the Lord is indicating through his providences that we should do it this way or that way, then this is the way it will be done. We have then humbled ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And I say unto you, that if ye, after ye have attained this mark, and if you will stand on it and press down on it with all the weight that you have, at the mark is where you will be tested. Not before you get to the mark so much. You'll be tested along the way, yes. But the real test will be at the mark. After you have acquired the grace of humility, will you stand there? Will you keep it? Will you retain that humble spirit in spite of all of the winds, all of the affairs of life? Will you maintain a humble spirit? And if you do, the Lord will exalt you in due time. We desire the Lord's blessing on the remaining portion of this convention. It has been a real joy for Sister Jarman and I to come among you. Many of you we have known from years back. It may not be good to say how many years, but we'll say a way back. Now, some of you may not be remembering that long, but it was some time ago, and it's a real joy and happiness to us. to be among you. You have encouraged our heart, and we desire that you and we would make our calling and election sure, that we may be instruments in our Heavenly Father's hands, that we may be a blessing to this sin-cursed and evilly torn world of ours. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Jarman, for that beautiful lesson on self-introspection reserved regarding true humility. And Brother Jarman will lead us in a word of prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, it is indeed our prayer that Thou would give us a heart more like the heart of our Lord, who humbled Himself under Thy mighty hand and paid a debt that we ourselves could not have paid. And we pray that Thou would continuously build us up in the most holy faith, that we may continuously walk in His footsteps, that together with Him we may be associated for the blessing of those whom He bought with His own precious blood. We thank Thee for this convention and for this session of study and meditation on Thy Word. And we pray that Thou would bless it according to Thy own will. We think of those of our brethren everywhere, particularly Brother Bob. We pray that Thou would bless him, give him courage and strength to endure the trials that Thou art permitting to come upon him. And all of those that are sick and afflicted, we think of particularly at this time, asking that Thou would bless them as we request a blessing for ourselves. Bless the service that is to follow, and we'll give Thee the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.